Good evening. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to have part two of a medley of sermons. One of them is the sermon that I preached the last night service, which was on judging righteous judgment. It'll be part two of that. And it'll also be part two of Pastor's sermon this morning, which is always interesting to the preacher because very, very rarely do Pastor and I ever confer about what we're talking about, which I hope to mean that the Lord is in it. It's interesting, after preaching the sermon last night service with regards to judging righteous judgment, a few people came and spoke to me and said that it was a blessing to them. Now, I'm not saying that so that I can pat myself on the back. It was interesting that usually you would think that the reason why people like sermons about not judging and judging righteously is because there's a flavour in the world as to, yes, that's right, we just shouldn't judge anything, you know, and I really appreciate it. But that, if you remember the sermon, that's not what I was talking about. And people came and spoke to me and said that they were challenged about the fact that they weren't judging people righteously and that they were challenged to do that. And so it was a blessing, and I think it's good for us to continue along these lines with things that would be helpful to us as Christians in our Christian life. So what we'll do before we start with the scripture is we'll go to the Lord and we'll ask for him to work in our service tonight. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the wonderful privilege to name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our Saviour, not because we loved him first, but because he first loved us and gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we didn't merit any favour from him. We didn't deserve any rewards. It's because of your mercy, your grace, and your love that you gave your only begotten Son to us. And so, Lord, we can't come and claim any righteousness, but, Lord, only claim the mercy of God. Lord, we pray that as we look into your word tonight, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Lord, we don't want to see the preacher. We don't want to hear the ideas of a man. We want to hear the word of God taught to us by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, to this end, we pray that you would work, that, Lord, you might glorify your name through the things we hear in our lives, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just check. Is this working, is it? I can't hear it. So. Appears to be. All right, turn with me to 1 Samuel, and we're going to read a few passages from 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 18 we'll start with. Now, it's interesting with regards to what Pastor was talking about this morning with motives. I was thinking about the life of Saul and how the motive of Saul's heart entirely shaped his life. And we can learn a lesson from that, that the motives of our heart will also shape our lives. If the motives are good, then good things will come. If the motives are bad, then bad things will result. We learn this lesson from Saul. And reading from 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 6, as it came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. So we see a crucial turning point in the life of Saul. Now, was it because of David's behaviour that there was a crucial turning point in the life of Saul? No, it wasn't. There was a crucial turning point in the life of Saul because of the way that Saul reacted when David came back and these people said these things about David. Was it David's fault? Was David going around handing out pamphlets? Was David saying, you know, I've slain more, this is the number of names of Philistines I've killed, and this is the number that Saul did? Was David seeking for the praise of those people? I don't believe he was. But he had favour with God, there's no doubt about that. He was to be the next king of Israel. God had chosen him. And so God's blessing was on his life. But rather than Saul looking at his fellow, his brother, and saying, praise God that he wrought the victory through David, he was filled with jealousy and he became angry. Now the motive of Saul's heart was not a righteous motive at all, but one of jealousy. And it says that from that day that Saul eyed David, he kept his eye on him. He had his eye on him. And we see in the continuing story that it totally affected the way that Saul lived his life. Turn down next chapter, chapter 19, reading from verse 9, we read there, and we only have time to briefly skim over a few of the events. It just goes on and on and on that Saul was obsessed with going after David because of what these people had said. And we see in verse 9, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. That was, I think, three times that Saul threw a spear at David, I think it was. It says in verse 11, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, who was Saul's daughter, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. And so we see there that it hasn't taken very long where Saul has got to the point where he's decided he wants to murder David. Had David done anything to warrant that? Not at all. The only motive of Saul's heart was jealousy. He was so angry because he was so jealous that they would regard David more than him. And we see that his motive of his heart was totally unrighteous. Now, did Saul think that he was justified? I'm sure he did. I'm sure he did, just as he did when he said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, when they came back from wiping out the people and bringing back the king. And so, if we continue down in chapter 22 and verse 16, we see there, this is talking about some priests that gave shelter to David, and there was a bit of talebearing and a bit of gossip and a few stories told. And as a result, when it says, and the king said, it's talking about Saul, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said unto Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. 85 priests he killed. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. Saul did it. Saul killed all those people because of his jealousy for David. Although he felt justified, although he didn't question his motives were totally wrong. He might have dressed them up in all sorts of ways, You know, these men are being traitors. They're committing treason. Here's the enemy of the king, and they haven't told me. But these men were men of God, and they knew that David was a man of God, and they weren't going to betray a man of God to a wicked king who was filled with jealousy. They did the right thing, but Saul insisted to continue to carry out his wicked plan against David because the motive of his heart entirely shaped his life. And in the end, David was much more righteous than him. David certainly didn't conduct himself in that way. We don't have time to go into that tonight. But you know, it's interesting, we see even in the New Testament, if you want to turn over with me to Acts in chapter 8, we see another man with questionable motives who was, by all accounts, a Christian. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed, Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized, and he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. So we see here that Simon believed. It's interesting that in verse 13 we read that he wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. And maybe that's a window into the motives of Simon's heart right there, that the miracles and the wonders were the things that brought him. Now, I'm not saying that he didn't, you know, he believed in Christ, he was baptized. There's a good chance that he became a Christian, and we see there that when he saw that the apostles could lay hands on people and they'd received the Holy Ghost, he wanted to buy it. He wanted to buy the same gift, which showed a total ignorance to the economy of God. God's not interested in how much money we've got. He doesn't give us gifts according to how much we can pay. Simon obviously didn't realize this. And Peter, being obviously full of the Holy Ghost, he realized and he saw what the motive of his heart was. And he said to him, your heart is not right in the sight of God. He's saying, your motives are wrong. You're not wanting to do this so that the word of God would spread or that God would be glorified, but you want to do it to increase your own following or that you might be able to sell the Holy Spirit to people. We don't know exactly, but whatever it was, his motive was wrong. And so Peter knew, he said that he perceived that he was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity, and then Simon repented. He asked them to pray for him that these things would not come upon him. Now, you know, as Christians, and there's, you know, preachers that have been found to have wrong motives. You know, if a preacher ever stands up to try and get people to say, wow, you speak so well, that was such a well-constructed sermon. You're such a good preacher. I love listening. It's entertaining. You're funny or whatever. You know, I get concerned when I hear preachers stand up and just tell heaps of jokes. Because, you know, jokes make me think that a preacher's funny. But what I really need is I need to hear the Word of God preached. And, you know, the preacher always needs to be pointing people to Christ. And the preacher needs to not be getting up into the pulpit and using it for his own soapbox to ride his hobby horses or to preach his own agenda. And a preacher has to search his heart and say, Lord, why am I doing this for the right reason? Am I saying these things for the right reason? And it's not just a preacher. As a Christian, we all need to search the motives of our heart. We may have a goal in our head, a goal in our heart, a goal in our mind, a short-term one or a long-term one. And when we look at it, are the motives of our heart right? Because if they're not, we will compromise scriptural principles in order to get what we want. And it doesn't matter who we are. If we have the wrong motive with regards to trying to get to a goal, we will compromise scriptural principles in order to get it. Just the same way Saul did, just the same way Simon did, just the same way Judas did. Even Paul says that he persecuted the church of God. He thought he was doing the right thing. He said, I did it ignorantly. I thought I was doing the right thing. The motives of his heart were wrong. And thankfully, when the Lord came and spoke to him and rebuked him, he fell down on his knees and he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And you know, for all of us as Christians, if we find ourselves to be in a place where we're driven by the wrong motive, where our goal is driven by the wrong motive, we need to fall down before the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? In Psalm 139 and verse 23 and 24, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, prove me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Why did David need to do that? Why did David need to pray to God and say, Lord, search me and try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me? It's almost like he was saying, God, I can't see the darkness in my heart. Shine a spotlight on it so that I can see it because I don't want to have the wrong motive. I don't want to be searching towards a goal with the wrong motive and I don't want to mess up my life like Saul did. Reveal it to me, Lord, because I'm blind. I have blind spots. We all have blind spots. We all think, you know, there's a scripture in Proverbs. I had it further down the page here. I've got it right here. That was good. On the top of my page, Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. And, you know, it's sad that we can stand there and not only say to everybody else, but even say to ourselves in the mirror, what you're doing is good, what you're doing is right, the reasons are right, the goal is right, everything's right. It's the Lord's will. But it's really our will, dressed up as God's will. An elderly man on a beach found a magic lamp. Say, probably a Christian magic lamp. I remind myself of Abby's dad when I say something like that. He always used to say, oh, Christian magic, of course it was. An elderly man found a magic lamp. He picked it up and a genie appeared. Because you have freed me, the genie said, I will grant you a wish. The man thought for a moment and then responded, my brother and I had a fight 30 years ago, and he hasn't spoken to me since. I wish that he would finally forgive me. There was a thunderclap, and the genie declared, your wish has been granted, you know. The genie continued, most men would have asked for wealth and fame, but you only wanted the love of your brother. Is it because you're old and dying? No way, the man cried, but my brother is, and he's worth $60 million. Motives. It all comes down to motives. You know, the most unrighteous act can appear to have the purest motive, and vice versa. You know, Romans chapter 2, verse 16 said that there is coming a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, Paul says. Jeremiah 17:9 says to us that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? We can't even know it ourselves a lot of the time. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So again, it's the echo of the psalmist's heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart, know my ways. Show me if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting, he says. If God doesn't lead us in the way everlasting, if we're not being led by God into the way everlasting, we're not going in it. You know, we sing hymns like, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. But yet, we're so self-sufficient a lot of times. But you know, if you're self-sufficient, if you're reading your own roadmap, you're going to end up getting lost. You're going to end up on a dead end, not knowing where to go. We need God to lead us in the way of everlasting, and it means that we need to be seeking his face with regards to these things. Psalm 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. You know, it's amazing. David was continually a man after God's own heart, a man mightily used of God, continually was saying to God, Lord, show me who I really am. Show me, because I can't trust myself. Is that the key to being a godly man, knowing that you can't trust yourself? I think it is. I think it is. As Pastor was saying today, when we look in the mirror and we see, understand who's really there, which the Word of God is the only thing that can help us to see, it's only then that we can truly humble ourselves before God, ask Him for His power and His leading and His guiding, ask Him to try our heart that we might have the right motives, that we're not walking in our own way, building our own plans, building our own life to our own spiritual ruin. So that's the part about motives of the heart. I want to move into our motives with regards to our conduct to our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, the Lord says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. You turn over with me to James in chapter 3. Really love the book of James. Been considering preaching through the book of James. James talks about a lot of very raw facts about the Christian and the Christian life that we need to be reminded of constantly. James chapter 3 and verse 8, he reminds us, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not from above, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, our church is no exception when it comes to the subject of strife, groups, sanctions and sections. I think Pastor calls them cliques. You know, teams or whatever. The thing is, we don't, you know, talk about them. We all see them. And, you know, they just don't bring glory to God. We're all guilty. We're all guilty of it. And our tongue is the thing that shows that these things exist. We see that James says in verse 10 that out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. And we so easily drop our criticism concerning somebody else. And James says these things ought not to be so. He says, who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? If we claim ourselves to be godly, if we claim ourselves to have right motives and be walking in the Lord's way, how can we tell that? It says that it'll be evident out of a good conversation, a good way of life, because people will see in us meekness. He goes on to say in verse 14, if we have bitter envying and strife in our hearts, he said, don't glory about it. Be ashamed, because he says that if we are doing that, we are lying against the truth. He tells us, lie not against the truth. You know, he's saying by our very manner of life, if we are putting our brethren down, if we are, you know, that when we work against our brethren, even with our words, even with our looks, you know, someone says, oh, did you hear about such and such? And we go, You know that that's enough to pour petrol on the fire? You know that we're lying against the truth if we do that. This wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. You know, in Revelation we read about the fall of the devil, Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know, when we accuse someone else, we usually have an ulterior motive. We're either jealous, we want to promote ourselves, we want to gain another person's favor. If our motives are pure, we don't compromise the truth of Scripture. We walk in a consistent way. I mean, we'll never walk perfectly because we're sinful human beings. But if we're driven by wrong motives, we will change to suit whatever the changing goal is. And we will never be the same person. But Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the motives of our heart are very important because they determine the way that we live our life. They determine our convictions and our principles. You know, do you think that Saul, when he was pronounced as king of Israel, do you think that he was a murderer in his heart? No. The goals that he set because of the motives of his heart determined where he ended up in his life. And so it just speaks to us about the importance of having the right motives. You know, in 1 John and 4:19, John says, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. You know, we excuse ourselves, and I've excused myself over and over again with regards to this scripture, to someone, a brother that I don't like, saying, I don't like him, but I don't hate him. You know, it's just a poor excuse. The thing is, okay, you don't hate him. Do you love him? Yeah, I love him. So easy to say, isn't it? So easy to say, I love him. How do you love him? Pastor's been teaching us very well with regards to loving others, that it's demonstrated in actions, not in words. That it's demonstrated in the motive of our heart. And I'll be the first to confess that there's people that I have a hard time loving. There's people I can't love. There's people I have to say, Lord, please help me to love this person. They've done me wrong. They've said wrong. They've treated me wrong. Lord, just help me to love them. And I have to ask God, like you do, to work in my heart. But John says that if we hate our brother, but we say we love God, we're a liar. Such strong words. Because he says, if we can't love our brother who we have seen, how can we love God who we haven't? The Apostle Paul realized the problem. There's three instances I've recorded, or I've written down here. In Romans 12:10, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. These are such difficult things for us to do. Such difficult things, but not negotiable. Not negotiable. You know, in times past, I've considered these things negotiable. I'm sure you've considered these things negotiable, if you don't at the moment. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Then Hebrews 13:1, he says, let brotherly love continue. You know, every single time that we have a criticism about somebody else, an unrighteous judgment about somebody else, just about every single time, it's because the motive of our heart to them is wrong. James 4:1, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? With things that are going on, the motives of our heart are the reasons why we have trouble liking people, being nice to people, not criticizing people. And we think it's okay, but it's not. He says, you lust and you have not. So you want something, but you can't get it. You kill. We know that happened to Saul. Saul wanted the preeminence over David. And because it wasn't enough for him just to keep his eye on it, it was getting out of control. He had to do something. He had to physically intervene. He had to murder a village full of priests and all their families. Did he end up killing David? No. He didn't, but he destroyed his life and the lives of countless others, all because the goal of his heart was totally built on the wrong motives. You kill, you desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. The Lord tells them he would be happy to give them that which was right. But they have not because they ask not. You ask not, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. The Lord's never going to answer your prayer to take that guy out of the church. He's left him there to rub some skin off you that needs to be gone. Get used to him. You're going to be spending a long, long time with him or her. You're related, actually. You know, it's not language that we would associate with a Christian. Kill, desire, fight, war, lust. Then he goes on to say, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Why does he call them adulterers and adulteresses? Isn't that being unfaithful in marriage? Well, we are the bride of Christ. We are married to the Lord. And when we act like the world, we are committing spiritual adultery against God. What's the remedy? Verse 6, he says, but he giveth more grace. You know, you need help to love someone. Pray for grace. God can give it, and it works. Works. You know, I think of the story of Corrie Ten Boom who talks about the being in a concentration camp and being, you know, treated badly by a particular officer who, when she was speaking at a Christian meeting, walked up to her and put his hand out to shake her hand and said, I've become a Christian. And she said the hatred inside her heart for that man was so that she couldn't put her hand out. She just couldn't do it. And she said, Lord, give me grace. And she put out her hand and she shook the hand of her tormentor. You know, only God's power can do that. Only God's power can do that in our life, but we need to realize that we need it. We need to stop making excuses that I don't hate that brother in church, I just don't like them as much as the other one. We do. We do. We're always excusing ourselves. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God continued to resist Saul in his life to the point he was destroyed. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, God wants to deal with all these infirmities of our spiritual life, all of these things that we lack. But until we admit they're a problem, until we come before God and say, Lord, search me, try me, show me the wicked way in me. When was the last time that you went to your brother and you said, I had such a stinky attitude towards you, I said bad things about you, and I was out of line, I'm sorry. It should be a part of our life. Because we'll never reach the world for Christ while we can't get on with each other. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we read a story about Peter and the apostles coming before the Jewish council. Now, speaking with regards to men who thought they had good motives, the Jewish council took first place, although they rejected the Messiah and they rejected all of the apostles. They thought that they had the right motives. We see there that when Peter and the apostles came before them, they answered and said in Acts 5:29, that we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And they took counsel to slay them. And there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and he commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He said, just make them stand over there, we need to talk. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. There was one wise man there. And he said, you better be careful what you do regarding these men. You think your motives are pure, but you better be careful. He says in verse 36, for before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And you know, with the motive of our heart concerning our brothers and sisters, we don't want to be found in a position where we're fighting against God. You know, we looked last time at how we can so easily incorrectly judge another person and why they did this or why they did that or why they are the way they are. And you know, if someone's doing something and we're criticizing or speaking against them just because of personal preference, just because of personality clashes, and not because of Scripture, we may be found to be fighting against God. Do you as a Christian want to be found to be fighting against God? You know, I think about what Pastor's been speaking to us about with regards to loving our neighbour. It's a good test of our motives and of our heart when we look at the things that we desire and we look at the things which we're seeking after and we look at the direction in which we're heading and we say, do these things show that I am loving my neighbour? Or am I walking selfishly? Am I not caring about what anyone else, how if anything affects anyone else, but just what I want is what I want, and I'm going to get it? Are we loving our neighbour? Romans, we're just going to close with this passage in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Why did Christ receive us? Oh, because we were likable. Because we had so much going for us. Because we were handsome and smart. Because we were righteous and kind and pure. In the same way, Paul commands that we receive one another as Christ also received us. Why? Why did Christ receive us? To the glory of God. To the glory of God. It was the only reason. What was his motive? As Pastor wrote on the board this morning, it's still there, I think, isn't it? Why did he receive us? The greatest part of the deed is its motive. What was his motive? The glory of God. And the purest motive of all is love for Christ, all the glory of God. It's interchangeable. You know, the Christian life used to be one of sacrifice, self-sacrifice, putting others first, preferring others above ourselves. But unfortunately, I think, as with many things, we don't realize how much our culture affects our Christianity. And we have this independence and we have this group mentality. It's us and it's them. It's these ones and those ones. But you know, if we're working like that, we're actually fighting against God. It's a sad message, the fact that we're all in such need of God to search our hearts and show us who we really are that we might work together as a church to glorify God. Because after all, that is why we're here. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come humbly before you, Lord. And Lord, we confess that, Lord, we fall so short in these things. Lord, if David would fall on his face before you and say, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Show me if there's any wicked way in me. How much more do we need to do this, Lord? Lord, as much as it hurts us, I pray that you would just work in our hearts and show us our need in these things. Lord, because until we realize our need, we won't ask you for help. We won't realize our need for you to supply the power that's needed for us to do impossible things. How can we love our enemy? How can we love our brother when we don't like his personality? How can we love our brother or sister when they've said this or that about us and it's just not fair? Only through your grace. Only through your power. How can we live the Christian life at all? Any of it. Only through your grace as well. Lord, help us to see ourselves in the mirror the way that you see us, but give us your grace to be able to deal with what we see, Lord, because it's not a pretty picture. Lord, as a church, you have called us to glorify you, Lord, to work together to glorify you, and Father, we fail so often to do this. Lord, work in our hearts. Lord, help us weed out the prejudices, the grudges, the jealousy, the envy, the strife, the hatred, the anger, and all the things that would hinder the Spirit of God from working through your body here. Lord, we pray that you would do this work in spite of us, because of your mercy and grace. For the glory of God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.